I mentioned Sunday school. There's a purpose in preaching and teaching. And one of those things is that we have to deal with sin, that people might see who they are, they might turn to the Savior. We also have to deal with certain things in a Christian's life so that we can realize who we are, so we can turn our lives to the Lord and allow Him to lead us every day. I believe there's a difference between having a Savior and having a Lord in some sense. And we can call upon Him to save our soul, but not allow Him to lead in our lives. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of foolish. Because the reason we get saved is because we messed it up so bad to start with. Isn't that true? Yeah. Somebody says, man, I've already messed up my life. Well, hey, you know, that can be changed.
Amen?
That can be changed. And no sense keeping on doing that if we can allow God to do something in our lives. Chapter number 10 of the book of Luke, and if you drop down there, verse number 25, and we're going to read down to verse 37. And tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Notice verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? There was something about this that had him worried, wasn't there? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have in our hands the Word of God. But oh God, how we need it in our hearts. We need of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us to understand. And God, that you might do your work. We know that you convict us of sin. We know you comfort us from all the problems and evils of this world. We also know that you teach us of your marvelous word and its direction. So we ask for that leadership this morning. I pray for the fullness of your Spirit to just be displayed amongst your people, and that we might be drawn close unto you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In seeking self-justification, this lawyer was not content with what Jesus said. And as he told him that he should love the Lord with all of his being, and told him also that he ought to love his neighbor as himself, the lawyer was, I think, a little worried. And so he, in verse number 29, willing to justify himself. So he's going to take the question a little bit further, and he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In Matthew, the first answer of Jesus becomes an overview of the entire Bible, and we find there in Matthew 22:40, it says, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I've often said the Bible is very simple in the fact that it tells us how to get along with God and how to get along with our fellow man. And the key word to that is to love. And that's what we find in verse number 27. And that is that we're to love God, we're to love our neighbor. But this lawyer, he couldn't be content with Jesus' answer. And I believe that we find something in the narrative that follows that is quite revealing. We get so engrossed in this that we see the man who is beaten and robbed, and we fail to see the real answer to the lawyer's question. In cross-examination, our Lord very politely has brought this lawyer to an obvious conclusion. And what's the conclusion? What does he say? The neighbor is the one who is showing mercy. Did you catch that? The lawyer asks, who's my neighbor? And he says, your neighbor is the one who shows mercy. I find it highly interesting. We can know that what he's trying to teach us is the lawyer probably thinks he's a good nature, but he is really the man who is in the ditch who's been left for dead. And the Lord's saying, hey, there is a good Samaritan. Until we see ourselves as helpless, as we see ourselves dying in a ditch with few regarding our state, the priest walked by, the Levite walked by, the religious crowd of Israel, and they had no time for him. And yet we find there is one who comes to his rescue. He's a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was a half-Jew, half-Gentile. Goes clear back in the history. We'll not go into that. But they were basically hated by the Jews. There was tremendous prejudice there. Matter of fact, when Jesus was at the well, it was a Samaritan woman, and they weren't too happy about that event taking place. And so we find here that Christ is the one who wants us to understand the Samaritan, the one who is despised, is the real neighbor, because he's the one who is willing to show mercy. Now, we learn from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is full of mercy. We also learn, just like the Samaritan, he's despised by the world. You start talking about God and people get upset. Matter of fact, in today's world, they really get upset. Do you know in the United States of America, there are now churches taking the cross off of their building because it offends some people? I say it offends you, quit looking at it. There are countries you can go to. And I'll buy the ticket. And he'll help you pack. Psalm 86 says, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering. Listen to these words. Plenteous in mercy and truth. What is taking place here, if you see it, is the lawyer, he was a proud and arrogant man, but the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to him that he, like the man in the ditch, needs the mercy of another. Because who's his neighbor? Not him, but the one who shows mercy to him. The first step in any change in a life, whether it be conversion to Christ, whether it be commitment unto him, is the need to recognize where we're at. Isn't that true? The need to recognize who we are. And it's precisely here that we encounter probably the biggest obstacle in people coming to know the Lord as their Savior, or for Christians to allow him to be their master, the real leader in their life. Until we recognize who we are. Until we are in the ditch, we won't be in the inn, except at our own expense. Jesus is our neighbor that has done all the Samaritan did and more. Because not only did he pour in the wine and the oil, he took the beating for us. God is merciful, amen. I differentiate between mercy and grace. They're very similar, but mercy is not getting what we deserve. Yeah. All of us here, we deserve hell. For all of us have sinned against God. The Bible teaches that. There's not a one of us that's not sin, and the sin is against God. And you and I, we need the mercy of God that we not have to pay for our sin, that Jesus did, and we can receive that. And it's not getting what we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve is hell. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is heaven. There's a difference. And we have this marvelous thing called the mercy of God. And I want us this morning, just for a few more minutes, to stop and consider the marvelous thing that we call mercy in the Word of God. I want us to look at four different things this morning as we can search through the Word of God. And first of all, I'd like for us to notice that having mercy brings glory to God. When you and I experience the mercy of God, it glorifies Him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." There is something about when you and I receive the mercy of God that brings glory to Him. Let's put it this way. If you receive a gift from somebody or they do a marvelous deed for you, are you not willing to say something to somebody else of how good they were to you? Do they not recognize that gift in your life or whatever it is that comes along? It brings glory. And by the same token, when you and I receive the mercy of God, it brings glory unto God. Now, as I look through the Word of God, I believe that the greatest thing that God has created us for is to bring glory to His name. I've heard people say, well, it's winning souls to Christ. That's very important, but that brings glory to God because a changed heart glorifies Him. I've heard people say, well, if you live a good life, that is what glorifies God. Well, if we have a changed life because of the mercy of God, yes, God gets the glory. But His glory is what is most important. In other words, that He is indeed number one. Having mercy gives glory to God. But I'll go a step farther and say this. Having mercy gives us ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Because of the mercy of God in our lives, not getting what we deserve, God has given to us now a ministry of mercy. Now, a lot of folks don't think of themselves as the minister. A lot of folks, they say, well, you're the minister of the church. No, I'm the pastor of the church. You are the ministers. We are all ministers because we have ministry. We have an assignment from God. We have something we can do for Him. I mentioned, I believe it was Wednesday night, I had a call from Brother Ralph Rice. What an unusual character he is. And I've learned to love him and the Lord, and we talk every now and then, and you know, I love talking to him because I like talking to old people. Makes me feel younger. And he told me, he said, "But by the grace of God, both of us be in the grave right now." Anyway, I was talking to him, and he just goes on and on about the marvelous mercy of God and how God is so good. And God is, amen? And he told me, he said this. He said, "I love coming to this area." He was actually born and raised in Omaha. They lived on a little acreage across from, very close to what is now Boys Town. In those days, it was far out of Omaha. Today, it's in the middle of Omaha. And he grew up there, and he has a few relatives over there. He has a sister over there. And he says, "I love coming there." He says, "One, he says, I like the fellowship with you." And he didn't realize I was here for a long time, and so we didn't have that, but now we do. And he says, "Then I get to come and minister to some of my family." He says, "I got an older sister." I mean, Ralph's old, but she's really old. I'm sorry, Doc, she's younger than you. But he likes to minister to him, to her. And some of his family that is here, what does he mean by that? He gets to go to talk to them about Christ. They get to reminisce about some things, get to pick up their spirits. Do you understand today that really we have two very important jobs as a Christian? We have the job to help educate other people. In other words, tell them about Christ, help people to learn about Him and so forth. But there's another word too that I like to use, and it's the word edify. It's a very simple word that means to build up. Let me ask you a question. How many in this room this week had some rough times? I mean, if you didn't have to do it again, you'd be very happy. Okay, you did. And week after week, we could probably say the same thing. And isn't it marvelous that when you're having one of those times, somebody comes along and lifts you up? They may tell you a joke. They may say to you, "I've been praying for you." Or they might recognize that you're in the midst of it right then and say, "Brother or sister, can we pray right now?" And we can minister to each other. God's called us to that. Because of the mercy of God, because we have that, we have ministry. We have the ability then, we have the privilege then, to minister to the needs of those who do not know Christ. And what's their greatest need? That they might know Him. Yeah. Without Him, there's no heaven. Without Him, there's no hope after the grave. But in Christ, there is. Amen. That was a moment you folks blew. Amen. The mercy of God gives us ministry, opportunities to witness, opportunities to edify, opportunities to lift up folks, opportunities to help people through different circumstances and ordeals. We have ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. And then he says this, we faint not. In other words, we don't quit. We have something to do. We can keep on keeping on doing it. Somebody said to me one day, or has said to me many times, "Are you going to retire?" I'm not planning on it. I will tell you this, I'm getting slower. Do you know, I'm at the point right now, if something falls in the ground, if I don't really need it, stay in there. Amen? Because if I go down to get it, I have to have something that I can grab a hold of to help bring me up. Any of you folks like that? As Gertrude used to say, it's not a sin to get old, but it gets mighty inconvenient. But God gives to you and I this marvelous thing called ministry that we might be of help to others. Having mercy also gives us understanding of His love. Now that might sound unusual, but listen to this verse in Ephesians. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us." What brings about mercy? It's the love of God. And as we see the mercy of God and recognize that He's not giving us what we deserve, we begin to understand the love that is behind it. We begin to understand the marvelous love of God because of His mercy. Wow. There's so much I haven't deserved that God has allowed in my life. God's allowed me to have friends. I was told in Bible college, when you pastor a church, you can't have friends in the church. Well, I'm not going to come to you and tell you about so-and-so and how rotten they are and what they're doing to me, but you can be my friend. And I count you friends. Matter of fact, with my church, it's more than friends, it's family. Somebody says, "Well, you have a blood family." Yeah, I have two blood families. One came out of my veins, one came out of Christ. And we're bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. And so really, we are blood brothers and sisters, amen, if we know Him as Savior. Wow. These are tremendous things. The mercy of God. And it gives us an understanding then of the marvelous love that he has for us. And one last thing. Having mercy reveals or gives to us salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to this verse. Tremendous verse in the Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's review that just a little bit. He's talking about salvation. He says he saved us. He said, but not by works of righteousness which we have done. I find that interesting. So it says, whatever we do that we consider good does not save us. When I was a little boy, I thought that there was a big scale in heaven, and one day I'd get up there, and God put all my good works on one side, all my bad works on the other side, and whichever way the scale tipped, that was where I was headed. But then I learned one day that I actually didn't have any good works. Because my Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Boy, that's revealing, isn't it? We have nothing to offer for righteousness before God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not that bad. No, you're worse. Really, we're worse than that. We don't like to admit it, but we are. Well, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. Let me ask you, have you ever looked on somebody with hatred so much you'd like to see them dead? Or really wouldn't bother you if you read in the paper their obituary? I mean, there's been times I thought God ought to kill somebody, and God, I volunteer. Lord, they deserve judgment, and here I am. Use me, Lord. You ever been there? Oh, you pious people. That's another sermon another day. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. We don't have any. But he says, but according to his mercy. It's not according to me. It's according to him. His mercy. He saved us. And then he tells us how. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that does not mean washing through baptism, washing of regeneration. In other words, he makes us clean when we've been regenerated. That means God has given us new life. How does that new life come? Through Christ. For it's in him we have newness of life. Marvelous grace, mercy of God. That you and I can have this thing called salvation. And then he says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We probably kind of write that off at times, but really, listen, when we get saved, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God comes to dwell with it, and he makes us new. Is that exciting? Some of you don't look too excited. It does. It changes everything. Amen? And so you and I, we can have salvation, hell, because of what he did. You know, how in the world do I get that? Well, there's a thing called faith. You know what faith is? Faith is believing. Faith is believing. Carolyn, would you stand up, please? Do you believe that if you lean backwards far enough, you'll fall into a chair? Yes, sir. Do you really? Yes, sir. How do you know Gary hasn't grabbed that chair and pulled it back? Yeah. Do you believe he's that kind of person? Possibly. But what do we know about these chairs? There's something significant about these chairs. They're hooked together. and be a little hard for him to pull it back. Okay. How do we know Lisa wouldn't join up with Gary and pull it back? How do we know that your sister wouldn't kind of raise hers up so it would come unlocked? She's agreeing with me. It's lovely to have a sister, isn't it? So if you really believe that that chair is going to hold you up, what are you going to do? Sit down. That's pretty simple, amen? If we really believe that Christ will save us, you know what we're going to probably do? We're going to cry out to him. Because we believe he'll do it. That's why we come to a verse like Romans 10:13 says, whosoever. That's Aaron. You're a whosoever. Do you know that? Boy, are you a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon him. What's it say?
Shall
be saved. Is that a promise?
Yes.
How many of you have a life insurance policy? I don't care if you do or not, but you have one? Okay. I'm worth more dead than alive, money-wise. Okay. Matter of fact, we pay back Medicare, everything I spent 2 years ago. We are in the hole deep. I would keep your jobs, keep paying into it. But seriously, what would we do? Call upon him. And like an insurance policy, there is his policy for you and me. Wow. How? His mercy. His mercy. Huh? And you know, Carolyn, you've been saved for a little while. But if you're like me, you don't get up every morning and think, oh, God's so merciful. We ought to. Pull the shade in our room and look out and see trees. You got trees at your house? What do those trees have on them right now?
Leaves.
Leaves, very good. They have leaves. Marvelous little things, leaves. How many leaves are on trees in the city of Council Bluffs? Millions, billions, trillions. God's put them everywhere. You know what they do? They turn their faces up toward the sun. They collect chlorophyll. They bring that into them, and somehow those leaves, they make oxygen for us. They take all that dirty carbon dioxide we breathe out, and they bring that in, and they change it to oxygen for us. That's why it's good in your house to have a lot of plants. Wow. That's God's mercy. Amen. Christian, fall in love with it. Amen. Think about it often. You wouldn't be where you're at without it. Where would we be? Where would we be? If God hadn't saved my soul and changed my life, my boys and my girls probably would have never heard of Jesus. And we'd probably have all ended up in hell. We'll never talk to each other again. Because it's eternal darkness. It's a place of torment. But I have something to look forward to. There's a Jesus waiting for me. And there's one that was invited out of our family to be the first to be born into heaven. And I get to see him. Mercy of God. Huh? Mercy of God. I don't get what I deserve. I just got to stop there because I don't know what else to say. It's marvelous. Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh God, we might be a person, a people that receive with open hearts the mercy of God. Oh God, today if there be one in our presence has never cried out to you in faith and asked you to save their soul, I pray that this day would be that day. That cry might be made, that they might be able to claim that verse, that insurance policy. That indeed, if they call upon you, that you will save them. And Lord, we understand that because we believe it so much, that we would do that. Lord, for your people, that we might fall in love with the mercy of God, realizing what it does for us. The ministry, the understanding, all that which comes. Work and bless in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.